Let's pray. We ask our Father that by the message of your word and the work of your Holy Spirit, that you teach us what we know not, give to us what we have not, and mould us to be what we are not yet. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you've got Luke's passage open, that would be a good thing. This passage in Luke's Gospel is what we commonly call the Benedictus. In some ways, it continues what Mary's song had begun. In the Magnificat, the song of Mary, she glorifies the Lord. And Zechariah continues that theme with a song of praise to the Lord, the Benedictus. It's Zechariah's response to the birth of his son John. And filled with the Holy Spirit, he not only praises God, he also prophesies. His words are God's words, and though he speaks of things to come, he speaks in the past tense. Zechariah is certain that God's word spoken is God's word accomplished. This is a song of benediction that looks back to what the prophets foretold. And it looks forward to what God is about to accomplish in the Son of the Most High and in the Prophet of the Most High. These are the words of an Old Testament priest, and they're steeped in the promises of the covenants and the expectation of a messianic king and saviour. Knowing what God has done in the redemption of Israel from slavery in Egypt, Zechariah is now confident that redemption is again nigh for the people of God. And so in verse 68, he praises the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. In this Benedictus, in Zechariah's song, he praises God for four things. Firstly, from verse 69, he praises the Lord for his covenant with David. Secondly, from verse 73, he praises the Lord for his covenant with Abraham. Thirdly, from verse 76, he praises the Lord for the birth of his son, John. And lastly, from verse 77, he praises the Lord for the coming Saviour, for the rising sun from heaven. So let's go back to verse 69. The covenant with David was this promise, that his son Solomon would succeed him, and that an ultimate greater successor would establish his throne forever. The prophecy of that covenant came through Nathan, who said to David in 2 Samuel, he said this. He says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I'll establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And now Zechariah is saying that the covenant with David is fulfilled in the pending birth of God's coming Messiah. And Zechariah describes him in verse 69 as a horn of salvation raised up for us in the house of his servant David. When you read that word horn, it's simply used as a metaphor for power. And the bull's strength, we know, it's not in his horn, but the horn is the pointy end of the spear. It's what establishes his power. And Zechariah here is talking about God's power to save his people, God's power to deliver them. Verse 71, from the enemies, from all who hate them. So what does God's power look like? Well, it's the power that is made perfect in Christ when he submits himself in humiliation and weakness on the cross. Not quite what you'd expect. It's the power that nails all our sins to the cross. It's the same power that destroys sin and death by raising Christ from the dead. And Zechariah understands that God's salvation is a mighty display of his power, and that it comes to us from a mighty king born to rule on the messianic throne of God's kingdom forever. Now, as important as that covenant with David is, it's worth recognising that it's preceded by and it rests upon the Lord's covenant with Abraham. In one sense, God's covenant with David is simply the means by which he fulfills his covenant with Abraham. For the covenant with Abraham establishes God's relationship not only with Israel, but with anyone who trusts God implicitly and obeys him faithfully. That's you and I. God's covenant with Abraham, it's a unilateral commitment. Listen to what it says from Genesis. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Did you hear it? The Lord's covenant is entirely a work of God. It is what he does. And Abraham's only requirement, and yours and mine, is to believe God and for that be credited with righteousness. It's no wonder then that Zechariah describes that covenant in verse 72 as God's way of showing mercy to our fathers. And if we're in any way unsure about that, then just a few chapters later in Genesis, the Lord confirms the covenant with a sacrifice. A sacrifice in which he alone makes a commitment. What's Abraham doing? He's asleep. This is an unconditional and unilateral covenant that depends entirely and solely on God's word and promise. And just to make absolutely sure, so that there's no misunderstanding, what God promises by his word and sacrifice, he confirms with an oath. And because God has no one greater to swear by, he swears by himself to keep his covenant with Abraham and all who share the faith of Abraham. As Hannah read to us from the book of Hebrews, he says that the Lord has doubly confirmed his promise, firstly by the assurance of his word, and secondly by the confirmation of his oath. And the Lord did this, he says, so that by two unchangeable things, for which it's impossible for God to lie, that we may take hold of the hope that is offered to us and be greatly encouraged. And this hope, well, it's an anchor for our souls. It's firm, it's secure. Now, we know that this hope finds its fulfillment in Christ Jesus our Lord. Zechariah doesn't know that yet. Nonetheless, he's confident that the Lord's covenant with Abraham will be fulfilled and it will be accomplished through God's Messiah, who shall, in verse 74, rescue his people from the hands of their enemies, who shall enable them to serve him without fear, who shall establish them in holiness and righteousness before him all their days. Any wonder he sings a song of praise. And having praised God for the blessings of the covenants with David and Abraham, Zechariah then turns to his son John in verse 76, whose birth prompted this Benedictus. And in John he recognises not only the gift of God to he and Elizabeth in their old age, he also recognises that John is, verse 76, he's the prophet of the Most High, the prophet of God the Father, who goes before the Lord, who goes before the Lord Jesus to prepare the way for him. John's ministry is to introduce Jesus to a long-expectant people, giving them, verse 77, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And that's exactly what John does. We know that. You remember his preparation for the coming of the Lord? What did he do? He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He came with the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And his promise was that in this coming Lord, all mankind will see God's salvation. And that's true. You remember his introduction of Jesus. He sees Jesus coming down to the Jordan River and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire, who will gather his own and judge his enemies with unquenchable fire." This is the ministry to which John's been called. His is the privilege of announcing the fulfillment of that which had long been promised. John is the prophet of the Most High. Is it any wonder that Jesus can say of John, "Among those born of women, there is none greater than John"? You see, John alone strides between the Old and the New Testament. As the Old Testament closes in Malachi, it promises John as coming like the prophet Elijah on the day of the Lord, turning the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, and warning of judgment to come for those who refuse to repent and believe. And yet, as great as John is, his message, it's no different to the one we proclaim. Repent and believe. And to you and I has been given the greater privilege of receiving Christ's baptism, of being sealed by his Spirit, of being confirmed in his new and eternal covenant, of being established in his kingdom forever. What Zechariah promises and John announces finds its fulfillment in Christ and his union with we the church. Wow. In him we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. In him we're chosen before the creation of the world. In him we're predestined to be adopted as sons according to his will and to the praise of his glorious grace. Though John is undoubtedly blessed, the greater blessing is surely ours, to even the least in the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, Zechariah chooses in his Benedictus to praise God. Verse 78. "For the rising sun who will come to them from heaven." And here Zechariah recognises that the Lord to be introduced by John is none other than the Son of Righteousness spoken of by the prophet Malachi. He's the one who comes to those who revere his name. He's the one who comes with healing on his wings. Verse 79, he comes to shine on those living in darkness. He comes to shine in the shadow of death. He comes to guide our feet into the paths of peace. And that's what Jesus does for all who receive him in faith. Or as Zechariah puts it, to all who revere his name. And though you and I have every reason to love Jesus, every reason to revere him, it's not going to happen if we choose to stay living in darkness. It's not going to happen if we live in the shadow of death. It's not going to happen unless we recognise our sinfulness and our brokenness and we come to him in repentance and faith. And when we do, well, he heals our brokenness. He forgives us all our sins. He baptises us with his Holy Spirit. And having saved us from the wrath of his judgment, he goes on to transform us from one degree of glory to the next, to the full measure of the stature of our Lord Jesus. And none of it is even remotely possible without the unfathomable grace of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us. And if you ask, well, why would he do that? Well, the answer's there in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God. It's as simple as that. So let us pray. We thank you, Lord. thank you, our Father, for your tender mercy. For you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. Thank you for our King Jesus, who shall rule and reign on the throne of David. Thank you for Christ Jesus, who forgives our sins, rescues us from our enemies, and enables us to serve you without fear. Thank you for John, the prophet of the Most High, who went before the Lord to prepare for his coming. Help us to do the same, as we prepare for his coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Thank you that he who suffered and died and rose again, that does restore our life like the rising sun coming from heaven. Please shine your light on the darkness of our hearts and guide our feet in the paths of your peace, so that we might serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.